I know that there's value in our sharing experiences together. What happened to me happened so long ago, I'm almost ashamed to refer to it. However, it is something that God the Holy Spirit did, and I'm anxious that you be able to share with me in it. And I want you to think this morning as we discuss this, that this is what God is anxious, waiting, and ready to do with any of us. This matter of soul winning has been batted around for quite a while. There are a lot of concepts concerning this matter of winning souls for Jesus. And I discovered a long time ago that this matter of soul winning was a heart condition. Prior to this time, it was a mechanical process. It was the learning of certain verses. It was the saying of the right thing at the right time. Now, it's not divorced from this. These are part of it. But this matter of soul winning is really a heart condition, the condition of your heart as you walk about in the earth. Then I discovered another thing that I believe is very basic, and that is that when it comes to the responsibility that is ours as God's children, our responsibility is to sow the seed. This is awfully hard for me, extremely hard, because I like tangible things, and I want it to be able to see and to feel, to handle, to touch. But I thank God for teaching this lesson to me, that it was my responsibility to sow the seed. And this has constantly been the theme of my life since. I had a call as a minister of the gospel to go to Colorado Springs, Colorado, and to hold a series of meetings, such as some of you were in with Howard Butt this past week. While I lived in this little town in Michigan, my income was very limited. My activities were very many. I knew that the only way I was going to be able to get to this place would be by Greyhound bus, because I didn't have the resource to go any other way except to hitchhike, and I didn't really feel that I could take the chance regarding the amount of time that it might take to go that way. I was teaching a course at the Holy Trinity Lutheran Church on Tuesday nights, and with the hospital calls and ministry to the sick and the dying, as well as all of the other responsibilities that befall a minister of the gospel, I remember when I got this call, I felt that I ought to go because of my responsibility to the Word of God. And I talked to the minister at the Lutheran Church, and they were willing to adjust the course 1 week so that I could teach on Tuesday night, leave, and then be gone for the period of time in order to get back for the Tuesday of the second week. The days were very busy. This was anticipated, and I began to pray, Lord, am going to have a lot of time on a bus, traveling. And I pray that you will use my life to win one soul. If I could just win one soul to thee during those hours that we'll be traveling on the highway. When it came time to the final preparations Tuesday night, I taught the class, stopped off at the hospital to see a couple of men that I was sure were not going to be there when I returned, and then moving on to the bus depot where my wife met me and we said goodbye to each other. And I was very weary and thought, I'll just sit down now inside the bus and rest and go to sleep. It was midnight. And we were to drive from Toledo, Ohio, where I boarded the bus, to Chicago and then transfer and go from Chicago to Cheyenne to make the other transfer going south to Colorado Springs. The verse of Scripture that I would like to have us get a hold of this morning and like to have it get a hold of us. I think this is very basic. I'm sure you've heard this expression many times. Is John 12:32. Because I believe this is the key in soul winning. That verse, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. As I sat down in the bus, weary, there was a man who was under the influence of liquor, so inebriated that he was really not conscious that he was disturbing others, I'm sure. And it made it a little difficult to rest because he was singing and having a very enjoyable time for himself. The man just behind me, an older man at that time, he was about 47, and I am not very far from that myself, you see, right now. Just about 8 more years. He was sitting next to a young lady who I later discovered was going to California to meet her husband. And he asked her this question: have you ever gotten drunk? And she just glibly retorted, oh yes. Well, he said, my advice to you would be to get yourself a pint when we get, or a quart, he said, when we get to Chicago, and just kind of nip it all the way. And when you get to California, you'll be in just wonderful shape to meet your husband. Well, this was like a dagger in my soul. I'd been praying all of these days now in preparation. And here, right off, is a man telling a young lady to do what I felt was a terrible thing. And so I began praying right then, oh Lord, help me to be able to get into that young lady's life in some way, to be able to give her some better advice than what this man gave. Well, now, as it has been my custom for quite some time to carry with me some tracts, so that whenever I was in a position or a place where it was right, I would have some ammunition to share with someone. When I got to Chicago, it was very early in the morning, and people were drowsy and sleepy. And yet I felt, well, I might as well begin, because there's nothing else for me to do but just see people. And so I began to go up and say, sir, I'd like to have you take this and read it. It's very good. And hoping, you know, that, boy, maybe this will be the fellow that the Lord will let me talk to, and maybe he will come to know Christ. But, yeah, or take it, you know, and stand around and not even say thank you and turn away, or a lot of, well, it just didn't seem like I was getting anywhere, and yet I felt that I at least could do this. We got called to go on our bus heading west. I had already eaten my breakfast, and the hour was still early, that we could snooze. When we got to DeKalb, Illinois, just inside the city, the bus stopped. Everybody sat up. The bus driver said, "I don't want anyone leaving the bus. Where you're having some difficulty, I'd like to check it, and as soon as I find out, I'll let you know what we'll do." And so he went out to look at the bus, and while he was gone, I decided this was a very natural time for me to correct the examination papers of the class from the night before. And so I began correcting the papers so that I could send them back to the secretary of the church. When three Canadian boys standing in the aisle, young fellas, looking over the chair where I was sitting, started asking me questions why I was doing this. And you know, your first reaction, well, it's none of your business. But I was looking for an opportunity, and I thought, well, now here are the boys. They're asking. They want to know. And so I started telling them that I was correcting some papers from an examination in the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament, what's that? Boy, I knew I had the meat right now. I mean, these guys were it. Because they didn't even know what the Old Testament was. So I began to explain as carefully as I could, so as not to scare them off. I think this is important, friend. We must be very much led of the Spirit in this matter of sharing our Lord. And then right when we seemed to begin to make a little progress, the bus driver came back on the board and he said, "We'd like to have everybody go to the station, which is just two blocks down the street, and wait. We're either going to get the bus repaired or we'll have a new one sent out from Chicago. It will probably take 2 hours." And so everybody's grunting because they didn't want to have to be delayed and so on and so forth, but we marched down the street. And as we went into the restaurant, I'd already eaten, and so I wasn't interested in ordering some, and the restaurant was the bus station, incidentally. And so I made my way to the back of the room where I could observe. I love to watch people. I like to see how they react and so on. And I was watching just to see what they would do now that they had this time on their hands. And of course, the nickels and the dimes and the quarters went into the jukebox and of all the conglomeration that comes out of that thing, you know. And as I was standing there and looking and watching the reactions of people, and I felt like I wasn't really profitably spending my time because I couldn't see anybody that I felt I could just go right up to and sit down and start talking to. And I was constantly praying for the Lord to use me. I wanted to be used of the Lord. I didn't want to force my way in. I didn't want to collar somebody. I didn't want to railroad some guy. I wanted the Lord to use me. I wanted to lift up Him. So I went outside. I thought I'd go to the down the street and look in some of the stores and maybe there'd be some place open, and sure enough the pet shop was open, and I like to look at pets in the shops, and went in and started a conversation with the man. We talked along some very interesting lines, but it wasn't long and he had some customers, and so that stopped. Went back outside, and here were these Canadian boys on the other side of the street. So I walked up to them. And they began asking some more questions about this examination. We got to talking, and a young fellow came out of the bus stop or the restaurant and very glibly said, "Well, I'm going back to California. I'm going to rejoin the service, and I'm going to make it my career for the rest of my life." He said, "I've just told my wife off. And I'm all done. I'm all through. I'm going on and make the Army or the Navy for the rest of my life." Well, my heart was quite concerned, because here was a young man who had so boldly was talking about his sin and glad to talk about it, as though he were perfectly justified in every step he was taking. Oh, I prayed, oh God, somehow, to get into this young man's life. And so these three fellas started the conversation and started to refer to some of the things that had already been said to them. And
He said, well, here's where I go across the street.
Boy, across the street he went. And that was that. So I kept praying, and I was searching my heart, because the fellas now wanted to go on down the street. And I felt I should go back into the bus depot. And I was praying, Lord, whatever there is within me that has to be revealed or brought to your attention, whatever it takes, that this time that we're together, just you and I, riding along on this bus and with these people, as I went into the restaurant, I saw this same man, his name is Roy, sitting with a young couple at a table about halfway in the restaurant, and I was immediately disturbed. If he's giving them the kind of advice that he gave to that young lady, boy, this has got to stop. And I don't know how I'm going to stop it. But this was a brand new couple. They'd just gotten married, and they were on their honeymoon. They were heading out to the West Coast. And I was praying, and I didn't really look like a minister. I had a checkered vest, and I was almost arrayed as outstandingly as our speaker of the morning. Not quite. I had my Bible in my pocket of my coat because I didn't feel that it was necessary for me to display the Word of God to be identified as a child of God. Now, I believe we should carry the book. Don't misunderstand me. And as I walked by this table, praying and asking God to somehow make it possible for me now to at least talk to that couple, if I can't stop this man, whom I had not become acquainted with, as I went by, he turned and he said, isn't that right, young man, that life is like a game of chess? And you know that verse over in Luke 21, 14 and 15 we read last night? Settle it therefore in your heart not to meditate upon what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom such as your adversary shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. It just flew out of, it just came into my mind and my heart like that. I turned on this man and I said, no, sir, life is not like a game of chess. It's likened unto the Word of God. And then God poured things through my mind and my heart, my lips, I never can repeat, because this was God. And he was so startled, leaned back on his chair, and he said, well, you're not in the pulpit now, but I've got it right, haven't I? I said, yes, you do. I'm a minister of the gospel. Well, he says, sit down. So I sat down, and immediately this young couple started asking a question. And out of the word came the answer. Now, this had been an hour. We'd been there an hour. We had a full hour to go. And everybody had eaten. They were just waiting. And one by one, they gathered around the table. And the crowd got to where the whole restaurant, the lady who was serving was leaning way over on the counter. The lady that was cooking, she was looking and listening from the back door, and finally the manager of the restaurant said, well, come on out, nobody's going to eat now anyway. And you know, if you'd have cut my suspenders, I'd have gone straight up. I tell you, I never was in a situation like this. I was thrilled, because this was God. And these people kept asking questions, and the answer came right out of the book. And oh, it was wonderful. I just praise God for that. That whole hour. And then the spirit was disturbed, because the bus driver came in and he said, you may board the bus on the east side of the street just outside the door. You know, as we walked out, Roy put his arm through mine and he said, sir, would you mind if I sat next to you as we rode along? I said, sir, it would be my pleasure. And as we walked past that cash register, there was a little sign there. I hadn't noticed it when I went in. But God had picked the right restaurant, the right manager. For on that register it said, prepare to meet thy God. And as we went out and got on the bus and sat down, Roy started to confess his sin. I said, Roy, you don't have to tell me anything. None of my business what you've done. All you have to do is talk to Jesus. That's all. Just tell him. I don't have to know anything about
what you've done or where you've been, none of my business. So we read the Bible, quoted some scriptures, and I went through the what we call the plan of salvation. I was so glad for the course the navigators that I had taken, and that I was aware of certain verses and where they were found and could give them by street and address. And as we rode along on that bus, remember, friends, we had lots of time. I think this is a very important thing. And Roy kept confessing out his sin. He said, I've got to tell it. I've got to tell it to somebody. If I get it out where everybody knows it, or somebody knows it, it'll help me. And he'd confess and we'd pray. And he'd confess and we'd pray. And we had a most wonderful time. You know, we were actually oblivious to the fact that anybody else was on the bus. And finally he came to the place where he said, I believe that's all settled. I've got everything told to the Lord. And we would begin to hang on to a couple of verses. Bring him back to a couple of verses. Let's hang on to these verses. And then he got up and he said, now, sir, or he called me Larry by this time, but he also called me sir, this is your office, the fourth seat from the front of the bus on the left hand side. Then he started walking up and down the aisle. You hear the guy? What you need to do is have a talk with the Reverend. So lo and behold, here would come somebody I never knew, never met, makes it down. Well, the Lord had taught me that you are obligated to be led of the Spirit in every single case. Just because one thing happens one way doesn't mean that it's going to happen another. The same way, the same time. And it's a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit doesn't, he just doesn't work this way. This is why it's so refreshing. It's why it's so unpredictable to live the Christian life. As Dick Halverson said, the life of the sinner is so predictable. You just know this is going to happen. It's so dull and predictable. But the life of the Christian is so exciting. Something new all of the time. And just to give one or two examples, one fellow came there and he sat, and so I didn't pay attention to him. I didn't ask him any questions. After all, I didn't invite him. And you know, it came along while he asked a few questions, and as he opened the door, God began to speak to his heart, and the scripture begin to penetrate into his soul. And the Holy Ghost began to draw him to Jesus. And it was wonderful. One after another, up and down the bus, Roy would come. We ran into a snowstorm, an ice, as we were going through Montana. And it was... Or was it Iowa? I'm sorry. I'm forgetting right at the moment. It isn't important. But we ran into a snowstorm, an ice storm. And we'd had all kinds of experiences of delay. And while we were going along on the bus, now that Roy was ready, the Lord had really used this man, for a few moments I was sitting with my back toward the window. And the bus stopped to pick up a young man, a serviceman. There were three empty seats on the bus, and one was right behind me because this young lady that Roy had talked to was sitting right directly behind me against the window. And as I was sitting there, and the fella got on, and he, as you always do, you know, you look down the aisle of the bus to see, well, where's an empty seat? I kind of thought that I saw her make a wink. I wasn't sure. But lo and behold, he came in and he sat down next to her. And as we rode along, it wasn't very long, and she kind of scooted over in the seat. And then she kind of got her head on his shoulder. And boy, this was just what he wanted, you know. And he had his arm around her and kissing her. Then he got off the bus. And we got into another little town. And a very clean cut. really a handsome young fellow, serviceman, he got aboard the bus. Well, I made up my mind this time I was going to look. I'm going to see whether this girl really did wink or whether it was just happenstance. And so I kind of trained my eyes. And you know you can do this. You can see bottom both eyes if you look carefully. You watch this door and I can watch that door at the same time. And sure enough, boy, that nice little wink. And this soldier boy just sat right down, driving along on the highway a little ways. It wasn't very long and she kind of scooted over and then she had her head on his shoulder and he was making love to her. And I was very burdened because I knew that in the first place she'd been given the wrong advice. Secondly, she obviously was mixed up in her moral life. And that by the grace of God, somebody ought to be able to help her. And oh, how I prayed that God would make it possible. While the bus was stopped on the highway, and I mustn't get carried away by some of these details, but we were 6 hours. Two big trucks were crisscross of the road, about three cars in the ditch, and it was just impossible for the bus to pass. And they had sent for the big wreckers to come out and clear up the debris and so we could go by. People were cold and they were hungry. And this young fellow who had said that he was going back home, back to the service, and he was all through with his wife and all through with his children. Roy and I discussed him because now that Roy was right with the Lord and he was already knocking on the neighbor's doors and so on, I felt that I should share this with Roy so we could pray together for this man, this young man. And as we stopped into a restaurant just before this blockage on the highway, this young fellow was in the cafeteria line ahead of us. And when he got him through and paid his fare, we were standing there for a minute, he was standing, and Roy said, who are you eating with? Roy says, no. Well, why don't you eat with us? Roy says, all right. So Roy, already wise, and so when he took us clear over, there was a great big cafeteria, took us clear over to the corner, and we sat down.
He's a bird, though.
And as we sat down, he put his finger, he says, I'm an old man of a lot of experience. And he wasn't that old now as I look back. he said, I want you to listen to this young man, to every word that he says, and then do what he tells you. And he just picked up his tray and walked away. And there we were. And this young fellow had already conversed with me out on the sidewalk. And so as we sat there, we were praying. I was praying. And I asked the Lord to help him to say the right thing, help me to say the right thing. And as we began to talk and unfold some of the scriptures now by memory to him, he said, well, I see things a little differently, but I still think I'm right. And I said, that's all right. As long as you're willing to say, I see things differently, this means that the Lord is beginning to get a wedge inside. Just don't fight it. Don't fight it. If the wedge gets deeper and goes in farther, welcome it. And whatever the Lord says to you, just do it. That's all. And so as we were traveling along on the highway, this young fellow came down and he said, you know, I want to tell you, it's all my fault. I'm to blame. My wife, she had nothing to do with it. It's all my fault. And I've just told Jesus I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to be the kind of father I ought to be. I'm going to be the kind of husband I ought to be. And as we were coming now after the clearage of the highway into the little town, the young couple that was sitting behind me were making plans to stay over in Cheyenne and spend the night in a hotel. And I was
I was really burdened to the place of tears because I knew of the tragedy that was taking place right here, right on the bus, right where we were together. And when we landed, the bus driver said, "Now, we're 13 hours late. We're never going to make up the time. If you need to wire anybody, you better wire them here. And we're going to take 2 hours to just get the chill out of us and get warm and have a good meal. And in this particular bus depot," he said, "you can take a shower for 50 cents. Well, boy, this was a wonderful, refreshing time, because people were very irritated and very upset. And when we boarded the bus again, everybody taking their place, another fellow by the name of Roy came aboard. Now, he wasn't sure that he was walking on the ceiling or on his head, because when he landed in town, there were 7 beer places, and he had every one of them on an empty stomach. This guy was 3 sheets to the wind. I mean, he was a goner. And as he walked down the aisle, Roy, the other Roy, said to him, "You know what you need? You need to talk to the Reverend." And of all times that I felt that Roy was really off base, I was sure he was. But this fellow sat down. Talkative, boy, just talk. I didn't have to ask him a thing. All I do is just listen. But I remembered an experience that I had in Detroit, Michigan. My father, a layman, very interested in the down-and-outers in Detroit, we'd go to the God's Love Mission on 3rd Street in Michigan every Saturday night. And after I became a Christian, God called me to preach his gospel. Dad used to take me down there to practice. And you know, I learned a wonderful lesson. Oh, I thank the Lord for it. I learned that it wasn't what I said that made any difference, because many of the fellows, all they were interested in was a bowl of soup or a place to flop, as they call it. They didn't really hear what I said, but the Spirit would draw. And I remember when, I mustn't tell you, there's some thrilling experiences out of these men's lives, but I remember when they would come down that there was a missionary lady there. She used to pray, "Lord, sober him up." She didn't pray, "Lord, save him." Well, there wasn't any use to say this yet. It was, "Lord, sober him up." And she'd pray in maybe a half hour for the Lord to sober him up. And his tongue would get thin again, and he'd begin to talk rational, begin to confess his sin, and then they would help him. And as I sat in the bus, I remembered, my mind went way back to this experience. And I began praying, "Lord, sober him up. Lord, sober him up." And for 45 minutes as we rode along, kept praying. And he just talked, and all of a sudden, he started talking rationally. And he began to make sense. And he said, "Now, I'm a Catholic. And I know what you're doing. I've heard about it all on this bus." And he said, "You're not going to convert me." I said, "Hold the phone, Roy. I'm not trying to do anything to you or to anybody else. All I want you to know is Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to become a Protestant. I'm not asking you to do anything but just know Jesus Christ." And the Lord just used this. And this man just opened up his heart and he began to pray. We had more prayer meetings in that 4th seat. They were wonderful. And he began to pray and ask God to come into his heart. He says, "Jesus, I'm a Catholic, and I want to be a Catholic, but I want to know you personally." I thought that was the most wonderful prayer. He stood up, and he turned around, and he looked at this young fellow that's sitting behind me, and he said, "From what I've seen you do, and what I've heard you say, it's time that you had a talk with the Reverend." So, this young fella, defiant. Oh, he was belligerent. "Well, what's so bad about what I've done? What's so bad about what I've said? What's so wrong with me?" He
As he sat down, just so defiant, so deliberately defiant. And I was, you know, again, Lord, how do we get into this young man? This is a prayer that you have to pray all the time. I have to pray it at least all the time. How do I get into this man? And as I was quoting scriptures to him or asking him to read certain verses out of the Bible, didn't seem to work. Just didn't seem to work. And finally, I said to him, "Sir, I understand that you're engaged to be married. Is that true?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I understand that the lady that you've been sitting with is a married woman. Is that true?" He said, "Yes." I said, "There is a verse of scripture," and we used this the other night, over in Hebrews 4:12. "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart." And I said, just take for instance, when you boarded the bus back here a long time ago, just take for instance that your girl, invisible, boarded with you, your sweetheart, walked down the aisle, and is just stood right where you were sitting, watched, and listened. What would you do? "Oh," he said, "I couldn't do anything. I couldn't explain. Nothing I could say would make any difference. I couldn't make her understand. She wouldn't believe me. No matter what I said, she just wouldn't understand." I said, "Fred, there was someone that got aboard the bus when you did. Walked down the aisle. Stood by this chair, has observed everything that you've done, listened to everything you've said. This is the one." And he drew his hands up to his face and he began to whimper. And he began to cry and confess and pray. And the Holy Spirit just drew him just there. And he asked for forgiveness. And after he got all through, thanked, and so on and so forth, he turned around and he said to her, "It's your turn." You know, I've been praying all of this time. All of this time. Way back there at the beginning. And it seemed like there was no way into this girl. And there she sat, just as belligerent, just as determined. And there was one time now where the same method worked with two people. They were both involved in the same thing. And I shared with her that she could get off the bus pure, clean. She could go to her husband, clean woman, pure, washed, all of her sin taken away, everything about her changed by the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Christ. And the same illustration worked with her. And oh, how she cried and prayed. And during that course of time, by the grace of God, as he was lifted up, there were 28 people who were directly or indirectly influenced by the Holy Spirit. Just God. And only God. And Roy came back to the scene. And he said, "Let's sing." You know, he says, "I feel good in my soul." And he said, "I think we ought to sing." And so it was Christmas time. One of the young fellows from Canada said, "Well, yeah, let's sing some Christmas carol." And the young fellow who had just embraced Christ said, "Well, let's sing the real carol." And so they began to sing. "Away in a manger, no crib for his head, the little Lord's fair bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. He rules the world with truth and grace, silent night, holy night." And you know, it was dusk. We were just coming into Cheyenne. And the light switch up above our things, everybody was trying to work the light switch. The driver was trying to get the master switch. The bus was totally dark. There weren't any lights at all inside. And I believe it was just like he wanted it. Because no personality stood out. And no person was above another. It was just the exalting of Jesus Christ and lifting him up and singing the hymns, "He rules the world with truth and grace." Oh, it was terrific. Marvelous experience for all of us. As we pulled into the station in Cheyenne, and this is where I had to transfer, Roy and I went across the street to the little restaurant to get one more little snack together and have a few parting words. We walked into the restaurant. He ordered his favorite, a toasted cheese sandwich with a scoop of ice cream. It's crazy. I ordered a real thick malted milk. And when it came time to pay it, I asked how much was the malted, and she said 50 cents. Roy said, 50 cents for a malted? The girl says, "Well, don't blame me. I just work here." She said, "I just came to this town." He said, "You just came to this town? Where do you go to church?" And you know, this was so different than, have you ever been drunk? Get yourself a bottle. And the little girl said, "I don't go to church. I'm from Minot, North Dakota. And I want a man. I don't care where I have to go to get him." She was a Lutheran. She said, "My minister said you shouldn't drink, smoke, dance, play cards, go to shows. I don't care what I have to do. If I have to find a man in a beer garden, I'm going to get a man." Oh, I wish you could have heard Roy. What a father in Israel already. What advice that he gave to this precious little girl. Tears came to her eyes and she said, "You know, I knew it wouldn't work." He said, "If I were you, I'd get the man Jesus into my heart." Oh, I thought that was wonderful. We left that scene back over to the depot because I had to board the bus. And over the loudspeaker system came the words, "Just for the sake of those who were on this bus that came from Chicago, we'd like to inform you that there has been a tornado that has swept through the area, and that while the bus was held up back at such and such a little town, it gave time for it to sweep through. Many cars were pushed off the highway, houses were lowered, and people were injured. And some were dead." And here was a bus load of people who were confident that God providentially had ridden that bus, protected us. And so right in the depot, now this isn't a Baptist camp meeting or a Presbyterian faith festival of faith. This is a bus depot. And many of these people had never talked about Jesus in love before. Wanted to sing in praise to God. When I came home, I said to my wife, "Honey, if this could happen, every time I went on a bus, I'd ride them from now until eternity. I wish I could report to you today that this has happened over and over again in just this way, but it hasn't. Most of the time it's just been one by one. But I pray that we'll come back to this very basic principle. This matter of soul winning is a heart condition. And my responsibility is to sow the seed. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. This is my big task. This is the thing that I'm praying that God will help all of us to do. By His grace and unto His glory." Shall we pray? And while we pray, I would just like to say this, that I feel very strongly that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is done by a series of crises. And I don't mean by crises that it's a monumental thing, but sometimes a very insignificant, almost, as we would measure it. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank God for the message that we've heard this morning and for the discussion that you fellows have had. There may be one here that would like to just now, right now, right where you are, don't have to tell anybody, but right where you are, just move into your experience or your Pentecost, your privilege. Just ask God to condition your heart. Condition it to be able to properly exalt Him and lift Him up by His grace. We can make an altar right where we are, and this can be a crisis experience in your life. Our Father, we know that Thy voice has given the invitation to all of us to be what we ought to be in Thy sight and for Thy glory. We can't explain why we've been born in this country. We can't explain why we have all of the privileges that we do and have been exposed to so much as we have. We know that with it goes responsibility. And we thank Thee for the measure of insight that Thou hast given to us this week. We ask that Thou shalt help us, Lord, to know how to say a yes that comes from the very depths, way down to the very bottom of our soul, to Thy will and to Thy way. Then, our Father, I want to pray that Thou canst have license to do anything with me that You want. You can put me anywhere, cause me to do anything, or to say anything. I pray that Thou will help all of us to pray this way, to just give Thee license. We're Thine. Use us, make us, change us, do with us whatever You will to bring glory unto Thyself. Draw us from the circumference, the periphery, the non-essential, into the very center, Thyself. And somehow I pray, Lord, that in the days that are allotted unto me and to all of us that are here, that we shall be occupied with the things that occupy Thee. In Christ's name I pray.